Father, I pray, Lord, for the gift of teaching, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, anoint what we undertake to do in this house today. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn to the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, last book in the Bible, the canon of Scripture. There's a lot of books out there that profess to be Scripture. The early church rejected them. And so do I. I hope you do too. But the book of Revelation, chapter number 22, one of the biggest mistakes we make, folks, is the fact that we think we're so smart and that our grandparents and great-grandparents and the rest of them didn't know anything. That's a terrible mistake to make. In chapter number 22 of Revelation, verse 1, he said, "He showed me a pure river, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. He said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he saith to me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Have you noticed how that it keeps talking about this book, this book, this book? All right, that implies that what's going on here not only refers to this one book of the Bible, but the book itself. Because the Bible is a complete book, all 66 books of Holy Writ, 27 New, 39 Old Testament. And so he saith to me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, thy brethren the prophets. So we have an angel that's a prophet and a servant of God. Saith to me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now here's what I want to call your attention to. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Now watch this. For without the city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now what we have here is introduced some things that we're going to have to look at. Now look at chapter number 20 and verse number 1 to get the context of where we are. Chapter 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now that's quite a thing, don't you think? Where are we then? We're in a new heaven and a new earth. That's where we are. Where's that? That's eternity. You're looking at the beginning of eternity. And what you find in the beginning of eternity is a statement about how that people are without the city. Now look at chapter number 22. Let's see in verse number 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, you have a glorified body. When the Lord comes back, you'll have a glorified body, and you'll reign with him. You won't need to be healed from anything. your body will be a perfect, eternal body. And the apostle spells that out in 1 Corinthians 15. When you get time this afternoon, go read that. He talks about the difference between the terrestrial and the celestial, the mortal, the immortal, and all of that in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he says that we will put on a body likened to that of Christ, 1 John chapter 3. So what's going on here? We have nations that are walking in the light of this city, and they are walking in the light of this city in eternity. Now turn to Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 10. Ephesians 1:10. First Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. It's harder for me to go through my Bible. My finger shakes, and this is from this last episode. I hope it'll calm down, but right now it's hard to turn pages. Ephesians 1:10, look at this. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This is a period of time somewhere out there in the future. We live in what's commonly agreed upon as the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul called it that. There have been dispensations before us. There will be those after us. The whole idea is that God deals with men during a period of time according to a certain covenant or set rules or manifestation or however men know him during that period of time. Right now, we live in what's called the New Testament age of grace. Hebrews chapter number 9, without the death of the testator, the testament is not in force. Christ died, ratified the New Testament by his blood. That's all that could ratify it. In plainer words, gave it validity and power and authority. It took the blood of Christ on the cross at Calvary to do that. And we live under the New Testament, the New Covenant. And we live in that age of grace. But the time is going to come when things change drastically. The book of Revelation carries you all the way from John the Apostle in the first chapter, who he says there in the first chapter, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, until the 22nd chapter of Revelation, when we go off into eternity. In the book of Revelation, I've broken down some of the groups that you have to deal with. Number one is John, Revelation 1:1, John the Apostle. He's clearly a type of something. Then you have the seven churches, Revelation 1:4, seven churches of Asia Minor. They represent, first of all, churches that were in existence 2,000 years ago, but they probably have a more prophetic application because historically they represent the church age all the way from the time of Christ until today. And then you have the tribulation saints, Revelation 6:9. He said, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were beheaded for the word of God. These are tribulation saints. Who are they? Well, you have Jews in Revelation 7:4. 144,000, the 12 tribes of Israel. You have unbelievers in Revelation chapter number 6, verses 14 through 17, who cried for the mountains and the rocks to hide them from the coming advent of Christ. Then you have the reign of Christ that shows up in Revelation chapter number 20. They say, if they suffer with him, they'll reign with him. They'll reign with him for 1,000 years. This is where we get the millennial reign, millennium, 1,000 years. Then we have a great white throne judgment in chapter number 20, verse number 5. Heaven and earth passed away, and there was no more sea. And therefore, all that is left is God and his creatures. Not his creation, his creatures. I'm one of them. So is an angel, so is a cherubim, so is a seraphim. They're all creatures. There is a vast difference between a creature and the Creator. Even as high as Satan is, he's still a creature. He's not the creator. Then you have Gentiles and Jews in eternity in Revelation 21. And we'll get into them in just a minute. But if it says in Ephesians 1, verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's an odd way to say it. In plainer words, we have a scripture that says fullness of the Gentiles. And when the fullness of sin or the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. It's a consummation and filling up of something. It's when everything has reached its climax, it's time for something to happen. You'll notice over here in Revelation that it says that the tree of life shows up. the tree of life. If you remember reading from the book of Genesis, the tree of life shows up. Now I want you to think about something for a moment. I have eternal life today. I know I do. How do I get eternal life? You must be born again, Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. How do I have eternal life? By faith in Christ Jesus. I receive eternal life. The Son of God is eternal life. He doesn't give you eternal life. He is eternal life. And by receiving Him, you have received eternal life. All right. Now, the life that I receive from the Son of God is literally the life of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. A step further, the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He came into this world, the second person of the Trinity, incarnated Himself as a man, lived 33 and a half sinless years on this earth, and died on the cross and arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, right? And while He was here on this earth, He established a righteousness that did not exist before He came. What righteousness did He establish? He established the righteousness of a sinless man. Therefore, we have one mediator between men and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. It's important to understand that the righteousness that you have today is righteousness, is the person of Christ Jesus. He ascended into the presence of God based totally on His righteousness. Nothing before ever did that. Nothing since will ever do that. He ascended in the presence of God by His righteousness. And the life that He lives today is life that came forth from the dead. The God-man was raised from the dead on the third day and became the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits of all believers. So the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that I get today is the life of God, qualified as the life of the Son of God, who died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Eternal life. Amen. Heaven has changed. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost forever existed. There never was a time when He didn't exist. John made that plain in John chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I believe in the eternal deity of the Son of God, but He became a man 2,000 years ago and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. So the God-man is the second person of the Trinity incarnate as a man, and the life that I now live in the flesh, the life that I have, is the life of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I go through all of that for this reason. What kind of life do you get from a tree? Think about it. I'm going to force you to think. Are you getting the life of God from a tree? Notice carefully in the book of Revelation. They have the tree of life, but they also have leaves for the healing of the nations. What are these people who eat of the tree of life? Do they still need leaves for the healing of the nations? Well, then what kind of life is that? This is what the dispensation of the fullness of times is about. Notice carefully in Ephesians 1, verse number 10. Look at it again with me. Ephesians 1, 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Watch this. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. See that? So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that these that are outside the city, which is the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven, that in order for anything, any creature to be able to live eternally with the life of God, they've got to get it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not from a tree. All right? How many agree with that? So what's the tree for? It's almost like it's a probationary thing. Right? It's almost like it's put out there because these people have a choice to make. Look again with me at the book of Revelation. This is why I called your attention to the fact that even though death and hell now has been cast into the lake of fire, right? That's already happened. According to the Bible now we're talking about. It hasn't happened in real time. But according to the Scripture, we're talking about the chronology of the Bible as we study it. You'll have to bear with me to get into this. All right, chapter 22. Now look at this thing. Verse 11, Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 15. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Here we have commandments introduced. That they may have right to the tree of life. Do you need to do commandments to have eternal life, my dear friend? No, you don't. There's a number of reasons why I'm a dispensationalist. And this is one of them. This is a big one. See, your eternal life comes by faith in Christ Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. It's that simple. And how do you have the Son? Over there in the book of Acts, Philippian jailer. What must I do? The response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. To the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip went down at Gaza, he was reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, right? So what did he say to him? Who is this man? Who's he talking about? There he began to preach Christ to him. One of the hardest things you'll do is to get a Jewish rabbi to go to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Let me tell you a little story. I saw this on the TV a few days ago. I don't think I've told it to you. These Christians took the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and put it in Hebrew, okay, because it's written in Hebrew to begin with. Hebrew. They put it in Hebrew, all right? They went out on the street and they started in Israel and they started witnessing to the Jews. And they showed them the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, what it said about Christ. And here's what the Jews said to them. Well, that's Christian literature. Well, what do you, you know, we don't believe that. That's Christian literature. You're talking about your Savior Jesus. And they responded and said, they didn't put Isaiah 53 above it, okay? They didn't locate it in the Bible. They simply put the text. They didn't locate it in the Bible. They put the text. And it was so obvious in the text at who we're talking about. And they said back to the Jews, No. That's in your Bible. And blew their mind. You know why? Because they hide it from them. There's no way that you can go to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and let the Holy Spirit lead you through it and come out of there believing anything else but the fact that that's Christ. And so that's what happened. It's quite a remarkable thing because he said in the book of Romans chapter 11, he's blinded them. All right. Now look at this thing in verse number 14, Revelation 22. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now let's get our bearings again. Death and hell has already been cast into the lake of fire, right? We've already had the great white throne judgment. The books were open. They were judged out of the books. All right, and whosoever name was not found written in the book of life, cast into hell fire, okay? So what's going on here? This is after that. Where do these people come from? They come out of the millennium, don't they? They come out of the millennium. They're the children of the people who come through the millennium. But you have to kind of look at it again and say to yourself, no, wait a minute. The Bible prophesies in the Old Testament that those people who live in the millennium may very well live upwards of 1,000 years. Have you read that? And that a child is 120 years old. This is talking about the millennium. It's a different time. It's a paradise on earth. Did anybody live 1,000 years, close to 1,000 years in the original earth? The earth that then was, of course, Methuselah's 969 years he lived. His father's name was Enoch. Teaching and initiation. And so what did he do? He named his son Methuselah, which means when he is dead, it will be sent. Or when he is gone, it will come. You know, variations there. But the bottom line is, when he leaves, the flood comes. And the Bible says in the book of New Testament that Enoch prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." So the Bible begins to connect, doesn't it? So it still doesn't answer the question, what's going on in Revelation chapter number 22? All I can say is that we have a situation here where if they don't keep the commandments, they can't eat the tree of life. Have you ever had anybody take you to the scripture to try to show you how that you have to keep the commandments of God in order to be saved? They would try to use that on you. Sure they would. They would say to you, well, faith alone, you know, James said plainly, show me your works by your faith. I don't what you say you believe. Let's see some works. So they connect the commandments of God with your salvation. You can never be born again by keeping commandments. So what I'm saying is this. I'm saying that these people who have a right to the tree of life and the leaves for the healing of the nations are in a period that's called, I believe, the dispensation of the fullness of times. However long that runs, I have no idea. The Lord's the only one who knows that. But the purpose of that dispensation is so that they may be gathered together in Christ, both which is in heaven and on the earth. They will be gathered together into the Son of God. And the scripture says the day is going to come when God shall be all in all. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, one day will manifest the Godhead to the creation. And what a day that'll be. It says here that the New Jerusalem, look at verse number, chapter number 21. Let's see here. Okay. Here it is, verse 14. 21, Revelation 21, 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, in them the names of the what? 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now watch this. You've got the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right. Then you come on down to chapter, same chapter, and you get, you have 12 gates. Let's see. He measured the wall of it. 12 foundation, 12 apostles. I want the place where it says the gates have the names of the tribes of Israel. Where's that at? Verse 21. Well, that's, you got 12 gates, 12 pearls, every gate one pearl.
Verse 12.
Verse 12. Okay, brother. Now look at, look. Verse 12, Revelation 21, 12. Had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So you've got the 12 tribes, and you've got the 12 apostles gathered together in one city. All right, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. Right? Yes, you do. And this is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay. The 12 tribes of the children of Israel were the ones who opened the gate, opened the way to the knowledge of Almighty God. Now look at verse number 24, Revelation 21. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. A lot of these new Bibles like to change nations to people. And what they're doing is taking away a remarkable reference for you, because nations have to do with collective bodies of people. All right? When we go into the tribulation period and he sets the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, he's going to put the sheep nations on the right hand and the goat nations on the left. Nations. And the nations that befriend Israel will be the sheep nations, and the nations that turn against Israel will be the goat nations. See what I mean? So they still retain their national identity when we get into Revelation here in the latter part in eternity. I hope that the good old USA sticks with Israel. And if it does, then in this period, which is called the dispensation of the fullness of times, they will walk in the light of this new Jerusalem as a collective body, as a sovereign entity, as a nation state, as the United States of America. Not us. We're in the city. We're the bride of Christ. Amen. Look what it says in Hebrews. Chapter number, let me see here. I think it's 12. Hebrews 12. No, 13. We'll find it here in a minute. Where it says that here it is, chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Jerusalem, Paul says in the book of Galatians, which is above, is free, and is the what? Mother of us all. All right. Over here in the book of Revelation, you've got a mother of harlots. Do you know who that is? It's sure not the New Jerusalem. Something on this earth. Okay? So the New Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and it is the mother of us all. Whatever's on this earth has its counterpart in heaven. When God told Moses to make that tabernacle, he said, make it according to the pattern given to you from heaven. So Moses made it according to the pattern given to him from heaven. Amen. There is a mountain up there that's called Mount Zion. And there's a mountain in Jerusalem called Mount Zion. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter number 38 that Satan walked up and down in the mountain of God amidst the stones of fire. And he was cast down from that exalted position of authority. So what have we got? We've got an earthly Mount Zion right here on this earth. And that Mount Zion, there's a Mount Zion and a Mount Moriah. In Jerusalem, it's got these two right next to each other. Mount Zion is southwest. Mount Moriah, we'll just take that as the center point. And Mount Zion is southwest of it. And David's tomb is at Mount Zion. David the king is at Mount Zion. Mount Moriah is where the temple of God stood. The Hebrew name Moriah means where God sees or God will be seen. I believe that there is a counterpart to that in heaven, that what came down from heaven and was put on this earth, there's something going on there that's more than just what you're looking at. About in the 1800s, some of these men who were real Bible believers went over there and did a geographical survey of Jerusalem. A geographical survey. Guess where they found the head to be if they superimposed the body of a man over the top of Jerusalem. Where do you think they found the head? It was at Golgotha. They superimposed the body of a man over Jerusalem, and it was at Golgotha. And as the body reached its lower extremities, guess where that was found? Gehenna. And so when it came to the heart of the man, guess where that was found? Moriah. Are you following me now? Now, who could have done something like that? The old Jewish rabbis teach, and I have no reason to doubt them, believe otherwise, they teach that Adam was formed of the dust of the ground at Golgotha. That's where he was created. God took the dirt and he made Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then he planted a garden eastward in Eden. Eden reaches all the way to the Hiddekel, which is the Tigris and Euphrates River. I think the Hiddekel is the Euphrates. I forget one of the ancient names. But the eastern boundary of the Garden of Eden is all the way to the Tigris and Euphrates River, which is the Valley of Mesopotamia, which is the cradle of civilization, and goes all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. All of this stuff that you hear constantly on the news media about the West Bank, the West Bank, the West Bank, the West Bank, is nothing in the world more than a contrived geographical boundary that has nothing to do with reality. The West Bank is Judea and Samaria. How many of you know who that belongs to? Judea and Samaria. It belongs to Israel, folks. And the little stretch that they have over there, if it was opened up to what God gave Adam and when he made him, what the size of it then, and what he gave Abraham in Genesis 15 when he gave him the land grant, it would take in the biggest part of Jordan. It would take in Syria. It would take in the Sinai Peninsula. It would take in probably some of Saudi Arabia. It'd take in a huge area if that land, and not if, when that land reverts to its original owner, it will revert back to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the sons of Abraham. The land grant, Genesis 15. You talk to a Jewish rabbi. I listened to this I-24. How many of you listened? I told you about this station. I was listening to a young woman this morning. She looked like she was about 25 years old, was just elected to the Knesset. And she's a young woman, 25, or early 20s, elected to the Knesset. And the newsman was talking to her about Judea and Samaria, about the West Bank. And I can tell the direction the country is headed. They're going to fill it up with what they call it, settlers. They're going to fill it up with settlers, and there's going to be a problem with the Palestinians that live there. They say about 2 million Palestinians live in the area that's called the West Bank. 2 million. And of course, you get into the issue of representation. 20% of the population of Israel is Arabs. Did you know that the Knesset, which is the parliament, the ruling body, the governing body of Israel, has an allotment of Arab seats? If you form a government the way they work over there, if you form a government, you have to have 61 seats, I think it is, in order to form a government. Netanyahu just won. And he has to have 61 seats. In other words, his Likud party did not win enough, didn't get enough votes to fill up 61 seats. And so he has to pull in people from a lot of different groups, and three or four seats here, four or five here, this, that, to get 61 seats so he can have a governing body. And that's what's called a coalition government. And that's the way they do it in Israel. And sometimes, even though two men may tie in the vote, it depends on which one can form a government. And Benny Gantz conceded about a day or so after the election. He conceded because he knew he could not form a government. He knew it. So the president, Ruvi, whatever his name is, it's his responsibility as the head of state, not the head of the government, but the head of state. It's his responsibility to designate to one of these men the authority to form a government. So he did with Netanyahu. But here's the point. Netanyahu made it very clear right a few days before the election. We are going to continue to build settlements. We are going into Judea and Samaria, and we're going to plant settlements and a few other things in his platform, and the people voted him into office. And here's the thing about Israel. In this country, the younger people seem to be liberal. One of the reasons they're liberal, because they're brainwashed in a lot of these colleges. They have forgotten what free speech is about. That really galls me. I mean, just one, what's wrong with debate? If you can't debate your position, you have no position, right? There's nothing wrong with debate. Debate's a good thing. The scripture says to earnestly contend for the faith. But anyway, in this country, liberalism runs more in the younger people. In Israel, it's just the opposite. You remember this 25-year-old Knesset? Just a, what do they call them? It's a, there's a name for them. They're not senators House, it's something. House, something. But anyway, in Israel, the younger people are conservative. What's that tell you? That tells you that as they've grown up in the last decade or so, that they have learned the real issue of what's going on with land for peace and all of the other, pie in the sky. They've learned that you can continue to give land, give land, give land, give land, but you're not going to have peace. Hamas to this day refuses to recognize Israel's right to exist as a sovereign nation. That's fact. So what do? You face reality. That's what you do. You're a pragmatist. You deal with the issues before you, do what you can about it, and go from there. They don't want war. Nobody wants war. Only a fool wants war. Only a fool's fool wants war. If there's any way of diplomacy, do it. By all means, do it. But Israel also faces the fact that they could be wiped off the face of the map if they let Iran continue to build forces like they are right now. They are staging combat troops on the northern border of Israel. They're staging them. And that could blow up at any time. And it may blow up when Netanyahu sends troops in there and sends weaponry in there to get them out of, being at striking distance. They're at striking distance to get them out because they pose an imminent threat. That's what he has to deal with. There's nobody on our borders, see? Nobody's on our borders with weaponry that poses a threat to the security of the United States. That's not here. We don't have that. We have hegemony. Hegemony means that we spread our power and authority far out. One of the ways we do it is with a huge navy. And so we go out and we stop them before they can get that close to us. Didn't you hear Donald Trump say the other day to Vladimir Putin, get out of Venezuela? Did you hear him say that? He sure did. He said, get out of Venezuela. Now, it's not that the issue is for them to go in there and give them humanitarian help. That's one thing. But he's talking about staging military power. Just like the Cuban Missile Crisis, you all remember what happened there? Khrushchev, when John F. Kennedy was the president, put missiles 90 miles off of the coast of America, the Key West, 90 miles. In plain words, a missile could be fired there and could be hitting the mainland of the United States before you'd even have time to dial somebody. They're here. And so that's what you have to deal with. Remember that. Remember that every decision Israel makes has to do with their survival. Amen. And I make it as plain as I know how to make it. I'm a lover of Israel. I support them. I support them. I have a huge debt to these people. They gave me 39 books. Folks, there is nobody on this earth that is as close to a Christian as a Jew. It may seem like an oxymoron. It may seem like it's stupid, but it's not. You use a Jewish Bible every day of your life. You're using a Jewish Bible, the Tanakh. They don't call it the Old Testament. They call it the Tanakh. You use that if you're reading the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. He came into his own, and his own received him not. All right, I'm done with this part. I could ramble on here and just ramble around forever. Anybody have any questions about what we've covered? And I'll try to pick up something again next week. All right. Yes, sir. Yeah. Now, I know that specifically say, no, it doesn't. It doesn't, but it's no doubt in my mind it's the same tree. It's the same tree. But when you introduce the tree of life, you introduce an issue. Right? What kind of life do you get from the tree of life? Could God keep something living forever? Of course he could. Of course he could. He could keep it alive forever. No question about that. He's God, folks. Can the Lord do anything? My God can. He can do anything. Brother Miller dismisses, please.